standing and we'll take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John this morning, chapter 10, Gospel of John, chapter 10, as we make our way through the book of John in the Sunday morning services. And if you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you. It's page 1111 is where this text of Scripture will be found. We're going to read the first 10 verses of this long chapter. Amazing book. The book, Gospel of John, is an amazing book. And that's one of the reasons we give out the Gospel of John free. John and Romans, we give them out, the two main books of the Christian faith. And for people, that's all you need to get started in your Christian life is the Gospel of John and the book of Romans. And I would suggest reading the Gospel of John at least three times, cover to cover. Just read it, all the chapters, and you will glean an amazing truths that are tucked into this scripture, into the book of John. Well, we're going to see today a truth about Jesus, that Jesus taught, the door to life. John chapter 10, verse 1. We'll read responsively. That means I read verse 1, you join me on verse 2, and we'll conclude on verse 10. I'll begin. John chapter 10, verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber together. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he put forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. What Jesus is really teaching here, he's teaching a parable. He starts with a parable, and then he explains the parable to a not-so-friendly crowd. And he's really teaching this. He's teaching the door to life. The door to life. And I hope everyone here has found that door, and you know already what I'm talking about. You know this passage. But maybe there's some people here today, maybe someone you don't understand about the door to life, real life. Real living, eternal life, it's here. Let's pray. Father, help me, please, with this scripture this morning. Share it the way you want it shared and taught the way you want it taught. And we ask for your help in hearing and understanding and seeing spiritual truth. Please, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The door of life. I want to just say that in this chapter, we see two of the seven I Ams in the Gospel of John. There's the I Am the Door, and we see in this chapter, I Am the Shepherd, verse 11 and verse 14. This follows and ties in this lesson that Jesus taught, this parable, ties in with the previous chapter of healing the blind man. And here the blind man gets healed on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees and Sadducees cast him out of the temple. Jesus comes to him and finds him who was cast out of the religious organization of the day. And he comes to this man, finds him, and brings him to himself and teaches him what he needed to have, not physical sight, but spiritual sight. And the man is not only healed physically from physical blindness, but God gives him spiritual sight as well. He sees Jesus as the Son of God, believes on him, and becomes a Christian. You don't always see that in all of the healings Jesus did. Sometimes his healings did not produce spiritual life. They just produced a physical healing. And but all of these things, the whole book of John, and are all tied into one verse. I'd like you to go to the gospel, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse number 31. The entire Gospel of John, this would be the key verse in the Gospel of John. And I do this about every lesson, but I want you to get it. And some people are new here, but this is the reason for the Gospel of John. It's really the reason for all of the Gospels, but the Gospel of John makes it very clear this is why this book is written. John chapter 20 and verse number 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You might have life. And the whole Gospel of John is written. All of the miracle accounts, everything are recorded so that we might believe and might have life through his name. It's an amazing plan that God had, and John wrote it down. And now here, though, he's giving us the door to life. The door to life. The door to life is very interesting here as he brings it. Remember, this lesson starts out, really this starts out as an Israel lesson. It's a lesson to the nation of Israel. The fold, the shepherd, the sheep. It was an Israel lesson. But it crosses over halfway through to a lesson for the whole world, to where he's including the not just the Jews, but also more than the Jews. The emphasis on the first part of the chapter is the door. Jesus is the door to the sheepfold. We see verse 16 of John chapter 10. We look at verse 16 if you want to go there. John 10 verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And he's talking about a 2,000-year plan that he would have that would include more than just Israel. Verse 16 tells this crowd that it's not just going to be Israel. Other are going to hear my voice, and I'm going to bring them, and they're going to be part of the fold, this new fold. Now, I want you to notice here that we are teaching a crowd that isn't very happy. They aren't very happy. They're not receiving this lesson, and they don't like the teacher, they don't like the preacher, and they don't like the message. And you see it unfold in this whole chapter 10. I want us to just take a quick look at this. John chapter 10 and verse 6. Look at verse 6. This parable, which parable is he talking? Verse 1 to verse 5. The parable about the shepherd and the sheepfold and the thief and all of that. Verse 6, he concludes it. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. So the first of all, the crowd doesn't understand what he's talking about. That was their excuse anyway. And really what it was, they understood not because they didn't want to understand. They didn't want to understand. They couldn't understand until they accepted him. They couldn't accept him, so they weren't going to understand. Let's go to verse 19 of chapter 10. Verse 19. It says in verse 19, this lesson that he gives, there was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings. So this caused a division. These sayings, these teachings of Jesus caused a division. So number one, they understand not. Number two, there was a division among them. This division was concluded in verse 20. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. So that was what a lot of the crowd were saying. Why hear you him? basically that means, why are you listening to him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? They're still referring back to chapter 9 of healing this blind man. They're saying this man has to be of God. And nobody has ever opened the eyes of a blind man. This blind miracle, healing the blind man, has stirred this crowd in a way that no other. There's been a few miracles now that they have observed, and this one has really caused a stir. Now, if you recall, chapter 9 was the longest chapter defining a miracle of Jesus of any miracle in the Bible, the healing of this blind man. And then it goes right into this lesson as he talks about the shepherd and the sheepfold. He healed the blind man to teach them a lesson about who he was and about what his plan was. And all of his lessons were, miracles were tied to lessons. So they watch this blind man, it causes a big stir, and the thing that really stirred them is he healed this blind man on the Sabbath day. And that bothered them deeply. Just like John chapter 5, healing the man at Bethesda, he did that on the Sabbath day as well. Why did he do it on the Sabbath day? To get a point across. Why I'm here. I'm here to help people. I'm here because I'm the Savior. I'm seeking to save the lost. That's why I am here. I am here to rescue, redeem the lost people of this world and Israel. And I'm going to the outcast, the hurting, the maimed, the blind, the people that nobody else wants to help. That's what the church is supposed to do. That's the body of Christ. That was his mission then, his message then, and it should be our mission and message today. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, that's why I want to reach the kids on the West Flat. That is exactly why we wanted to go out there and bring these poor kids, just the ones that were in our DVBS, these 49 kids that were there. Me going to the, going there with the bus, and little Joshua, his mother comes out. She brings Joshua to the bus and says, Joshua has been waiting for over 1 hour for this bus to come. And then we went to Emily, little Emily over there, and we picked up Emily. And Emily says, I've been waiting since 9:30 this morning for the bus to come. You know something? That's Jesus' mission, is to reach the hurt, the helpless, the hurting. So that's what he was doing. And why this blind man? This blind man from his birth. Well, it was because he loved them. He was reaching out to him. He was the Jesus just passed by, and that's where this lesson really all started. So we're at the crowd, and we see this crowd. They understood not. There was divisions among them. Now look at verse number 24. Verse 24 of chapter 10. We see here, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. So they're kind of, if you're the Christ, why all this? We're confused. Why? Tell us plainly if you're the Christ. And he says, verse 25, his answer. Look at his answer. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Verse 26, but ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. And he goes on. More questions. Verse 31, he says here, this is how this lesson concludes. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Verse 32, Jesus answered them after they pick up their rocks and they're about to throw them at him. Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do ye stone me? Verse 33, and this is important. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, does what? What's the last part? Makest thyself God. You know what? He was God. That was the very point of the lesson. I am God. I and my Father are one. He was communicating a lesson to these religious Jews. I am God. I am my Father are one. I have been sent of my Father to save you. And they believed him not. They wanted bread. They liked watching miracles, just like the crowds today. They'll go if you could do miracles. But I promise you, you can do 100 miracles, and that will not save a person. What people need is to hear the gospel and believe it. Okay? Verse 39 of that chapter. Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. That's where he stayed. So that was the story. And that's what this lesson did, this lesson of the door to life. It stirred them to hatred, more hatred, the leaders particularly, and they were going to stone him. And you know, that's what happens when people don't believe. Really, when it comes down to it, they just don't believe. And something will happen. There will be a division. Some people go this way, some people go that way. And eventually, it creates, the teaching of the Word of God creates division. And my dear friends, the more I live the Christian life and watch it, and watch people, you are all going to be brought to crossroads in your life where you're going to have to make a decision to serve Jesus Christ. And it isn't going to be easy. It is going to take sacrifice. It is going to take standing alone. It's going to take your relatives wondering what. It is going to be difficult. But I promise you, take the high road. Take the narrow way. Take his way. Follow him. Be careful. Be wise. Ask God for wisdom. But that is what he's teaching here. He's teaching about the door of life. Well, let's go back to the first part of the chapter. The chapter starts out here with a sheepfold. He's talking about a sheepfold. Verse number one. Now, the Jews were very familiar with sheepfolds and shepherds, and they were very familiar with it in a actual shepherd sheepfold with sheep out in the pasture, but they were also very familiar with the fact that a shepherd was a leader. The Old Testament had many shepherds. David was a shepherd. He was a king. David was a shepherd. He wrote the Psalms 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The shepherd principle was very, very familiar to the Jewish people in the Old Testament as well. I would like you to go to one verse, just the one verse that would kind of help show this. It's Psalms 100 and verse number 3. Psalms 100 and verse 3. A little short psalm. But in that chapter of Psalms 100 and verse 3, you get the picture of the shepherd and the sheep here in the Old Testament, written hundreds of years before the New Testament. Verse number 3, it says this, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God, and it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Look at verse 4. "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." This was written to Israel. They could relate to the shepherd, and they met every week on a Saturday. We meet on a Sunday. They met on a Saturday, the Sabbath day, and they would enter into the temple or the synagogue or Shiloh before that, and the tabernacle. There was always a meeting place for God's people, the sheep of his pasture, always and all the way through history. And he's saying here, there's making the principle about Jesus, about God is our king, and he's also the shepherd, and we are the sheep of his pasture. Go back to John chapter 10. We see the door of the sheepfold. Now, because the Jewish people mined a shepherd, was a kind of leader, a spiritual leader, a political leader, people looked on the king and prophets as shepherds. Israel was privileged to be the flock of the Lord, like we just read in Psalms 100. The shepherd here is referred to in John chapter 10 as also the porter. He's a shepherd, but he's referred to as well as a porter in verse 3. To him the porter openeth. That was the shepherd who was there to guard the gate of the sheepfold. The shepherd would guard the flock or flocks at night. The way he would do this is he would actually make his bed, his bed right in the door of this enclosure that was called the sheepfold. Now the sheepfold was a thing in Israel, and you'll see this to the day you go. They're passed on generation. They're a thing made of rocks, and it's a great big area. You see these in Ireland as well. Ireland has a lot of these enclosures made of rock, and it has a door, and they would open at night. What would the shepherd would do, they'd feed the flock all day, and at night he would bring his flock to the sheepfold, this place that would be guarded, and it would have a wall all around it, and he would bring them in for the night. That way it was more difficult for the wolves and the animals at night to get at the sheep. This last week I was sharing this message that I was preaching on Sunday with Dave Elridge, who was the bricklayer doing the bricks out here on the church, and we were chit-chatting over the lunch hour, and it wasn't an hour, it was only about 45 minutes, but we had a chit-chat, and he said in Romania, by the way, I want to say, ladies, thank you for all of the meals, thank you for providing the meals and the dinners for the guys, not just here, but the tent meeting. It's a lot of work. And I want to thank my wife. I don't know, she's probably downstairs, but I thank her, of course. She, without her, we couldn't do it, I tell you right now. And she works very hard at that. Well, we were having dinner with Brother Dave, and he said, you know, last year I was in Romania. I was in Romania. And he says, Romania, you would think you went back in time 1,000 years. And he said, while we was over there on a mission trip, we were up in the mountains working on an orphanage. I was laying block for an orphanage up in the high mountains of Romania. And he said, the shepherds, they have shepherds there, sheep and shepherds all over the hill country of Romania. He said, this one shepherd was bringing this flock of sheep. He said, there must have been 4,000 sheep in this flock. And he takes them from pasture to pasture, moves them across. He's dressed in this funny looking setup that he said, big hat on, you know, big fluffy hat, and he'd have a kind of a thing over his back and real loose clothes because it's hot over there. It's hot, I guess, and they have these loose fitting clothes to be the shepherd garb. And he said, it's just like you were in Israel. He said, they're guiding this. And he says, at night, I would hear, we'd be setting down and I'd hear this music off in the distance. And he said it was the shepherd playing his harp or his flute or something, calming the sheep, playing this harp at sheep. And he says at night they'd bring the sheep off of from the pastures into an enclosed area. It's practiced just like it was back here. Well, that is exactly what was happening in Israel. They bring them into this sheepfold. And all the way around, this wall was to protect the sheep so that the sheep would be protected for the night. The shepherd, the porter here, he would lie in or sleep right in the gateway into the sheepfold. And that would be, he would guard the flock at night. And he would be at the door so nobody could get in or out without stepping over him or going around him. And so that is what Jesus is teaching in these first five verses. He's teaching about the sheepfold that was practiced. I want to correct one error here that a lot of people think this is teaching about going to heaven. Verse 1 through 11. Look at verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. A lot of people teach this, that this is Jesus teaching about going to heaven. It's not teaching that. It can be applied for sure. It can be, but what he's teaching in this context is not that at all. He's really teaching about the shepherd's door, not the door for salvation. That's not what he's teaching here. He's teaching about the shepherd. It's about the door of the shepherd. There's two doors being taught here, the door of the shepherd and the door of salvation. The door of salvation is taught later when he reveals that he's the door. But at this point, he is talking about the shepherd's door. A shepherd must go through the right door. So let's picture this sheepfold, this thing with high walls. There's one way to get into it, one way out. At night, the shepherd calls. He makes a call for the sheep, and the sheep come down off of the pasture land, and he would lead them, and he would bring them right in to the sheepfold. He would go there. He'd play his harp or his musical instrument for a while. The sheep would all settle down, and sometimes these sheepfolds were so big that they wouldn't just have the sheepfold of one. It'd be like kind of a community pasture like we have out in Saskatchewan for cattle. The community pastures were big a few years ago, not so much anymore, but that was where you'd pay so much for your cattle. You'd put your cattle there, and you'd have your cattle, you'd have somebody else's cows, and you'd have to make sure they were tagged, branded, so you'd know which ones are yours at the fall to get them out. And you'd pay so much ahead to have your cattle in the community pasture. Well, these sheepfolds were very similar. They would have sometimes several owners, shepherds, would bring their sheep down there. They would put them in there, and there was some arrangement for them to have them, and the next day they would lead them out. The shepherd would simply say one thing. He would say one or two words, and the sheep would hear the voice of the shepherd, and all of those sheep would come out and follow him, and he'd probably play maybe something on his flute or harp. They would recognize that as well and follow him out of the sheepfold back into the pasture. So this sheepfold that he's talking about is for the shepherd, not for the sheep. It's the shepherd's sheepfold he's identifying here. Okay, verse 2. But he that entereth in by the door of the shepherd is the shepherd of the sheep. You see that? The sheepfold here is about the shepherd. Entereth in by the door is the shepherd. The man who's at the door is the shepherd. He's the one that guards the sheep. He's the one that brings them in. He's the one that brings them out. He's the one that stays at the door of this brick wall. Verse 3. To him the porter openeth. It's the shepherd guarding it. He is the shepherd. He opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out of this enclosure. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow them, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers, the door of the sheepfold. So this shepherd, this voice, this shepherd is this sheepfold. This door is the door for the shepherd. And now there was the door of the shepherd, the door of the sheepfold. Then there was the door of scriptures. He refers now to the door of scriptures. The only way we know the right door or the wrong door for where we are supposed to go is the scriptures. And that is what's taught here, the door of scriptures. He talks in verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So we got people now trying to get over the wall. They're trying to get over the wall. He says they're a thief and a robber. They didn't come the right way. They're not real, true shepherds. They're not biblical. They're not scriptural. The door is the door of scripture. Verse 2, he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. You know what made Jesus who he was? Wasn't his miracles. It wasn't his miracles only that made Jesus the Savior, the Son of God. You know what it was? More than anything else made Jesus verified who he was. It was this one fact, is that the scriptures were fulfilled. You know how we know Jesus is the right person to follow, and we know Jesus is the Savior, and we know Jesus is the Son of God? The scriptures. He's giving the door of biblical truth, the door of scriptures. You know what? Today, we have so many things. We live in a time of really, really religious confusion. And Satan wants it that way. He wants confused people, because confused people will go every direction and never find the right direction. Confusion. In fact, the Bible says that Satan is the author of confusion. And so what he does, he just pumps all kinds of biblical religious stuff into the world, and people just get confused. And we get it on our phones, we get it on the internet, on the iPads, and all of these social media mediums, and we end up with confusion. And I will tell you, there's only one way to clear the confusion. You have to get into the scripture, and you have to be dead serious about wanting to know the truth. And I promise you, when you get through the door of scripture, you will find truth that will lead you. The door of scriptures. Galatians 4:4, it says, he came in the line of David. It says in Galatians 4:4, he was, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Scriptures. He came through the line of David. In Luke chapter 1, we see that he was of the lineage of David. He came through Davidic prophecy. We see in Micah 5:2 that he was born in Bethlehem in the Old Testament. He foretold he would be born in Bethlehem. That's how we know Jesus is the right one to follow. Not only was he the line of David, he was born of a virgin. Just exactly like Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 said, he was born of a virgin. Never before in the world, born of a virgin. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, a woman that had never known a man, Mary, but he was brought into the world, and scripture hundreds of years before said it was going to happen. And it says in Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1, that he was a rod out of the stem of Jesse. You know what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 10? He's saying that I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And I want to tell you something, the devil is doing a good job of stealing and robbing the souls of many people. They're joining this and following that. You know, there was one encouraging news this week. How many people have heard of Benny Hinn? Benny Hinn. Okay? Some of you have heard of Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn is a very, very popular, charismatic preacher. And, of course, I've many times from the pulpit, I've shared a little, you know, that this guy is a flake. He's wrong. You can't follow him. You can't. It's very impressive. You see, he heals people and people will fall over and he'll slay them in the spirit and all of this stuff. Very popular. Big crowds follow him. And there's been other people that have been the same venue as him. He's false. It's false. But what is really, it's one thing for me to say it's false and people look at you, oh yeah, you're just narrow-minded. You don't. You know, but I'm just telling you, he's false. But you know what was encouraging this last week? Benny Hinn makes a public statement on television and in public media. I've been wrong. I have been wrong. My message through these years is wrong. And I will not preach this stuff anymore. I thought, wow, that was actually sent to me. Josiah sent me the clip. And you know, we'll see where it leads. We'll see where he goes from here. I hope there's a real turnaround and he really gets on the right track and keeps on, you know, gets all this stuff. It's going to be very difficult for him to go all the way. That's one thing to acknowledge you're wrong, make a public confession like that. I mean, he'll be cut off from all of the charismatic crowd immediately. They will ostracize him. Now, what has really precipitated that is his nephew got saved. Benny Hinn's nephew got saved, born again. And I haven't verified this, but somebody told me he got saved listening to a Baptist preacher somewhere in the States. And he got saved, started going to church, listening to the gospel. And he got saved. And he's written a book exposing all this false stuff that he grew up in that is false. And what this, the charismatic crowd is doing, they are people that are created a ministry that are climbing over the wall. You see, and I have friends that are, and I'm not mad, I'm not trying to, you know, if you have, I'm just saying that I've looked into all this charismatic stuff very carefully, tongues and healing and all of these things, and I've evaluated it and read the scriptures and studied it. I thought, if it's right, I want it. And I believe God can heal. I'm not a, God is a healer, He can heal, and I've seen Him heal people. I believe it is a definite miracle of God. God does the same thing today as He'll heal people. And He does it, though, not to make them feel good. He does it to prove I'm God, and I will, and it's usually to open the door to spiritual truth. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. What God is really trying to do all the time is lead people to repentance, to hear His voice. And He brings circumstances into our life to bring us to the place where we will repent and believe, whether it's a miracle or not. So God does miracles, He still today. But in the end, we have to evaluate everything, sift it with the scriptures, whether it's right or not. And the scriptures are clear on all these things. Okay? The scriptures, the door of scriptures. So we have the door of the sheepfold. It was for the shepherd, not the sheep. Initially, he's saying the first issue is the shepherd. Second is the door. Then I wanted you to flip over the page to verse number 7. John chapter 10, verse 7, it says, I want us to see the door here. Jesus now hits them with this after this parable. Then Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. So you can imagine these Jewish people, they have the picture of the sheepfold. First of all, he says, the shepherd has to be the right one. It has to be the right shepherd, a true shepherd. And now he levels it. He says, I am the door of the sheep. What? I am the door of the sheep. They are shocked. They are mortified. He's claiming that he's the true shepherd and all the other ones are wrong. Everybody preaching, teaching anything else is wrong. What can he be? And of course, he's riding on this miracle that has just healed this blind man. And what did they do with him? They wanted to cast him out of the temple. They didn't want him in the temple. They were going to make a point. He was confessing Jesus, and he was telling about Jesus. His parents were afraid. And he says, Jesus, all I know is this one thing. I was blind, but now I see. And they even tell he tells this young, bold guy that is now healed of it. He says, I've told you already, if Jesus is Christ, why don't you follow him? They said, we follow Moses. They had upset them. They kicked him out of the temple. That's often what happens, unfortunately, when you preach truth and teach truth. I don't know if Angus, is Angus here this morning? Angus from Wednesday night? Angus? No. Angus. Many years ago, I'll tell you a little story. It's kind of interesting. Many years ago, about 17 years ago, I was out doing our evangelism, just like we're doing right there on the map. I came to a house, walked up to the door, and I saw a man working in his flower garden out the back. And I go and talk to this man, and his name was Bill. I remember Bill. And I said, Hi, my name is Dave Webster. I'm from the Baptist Church across the river and by the river, and I had some small talk with him, and I said, we're just out in the area, you know, telling people about the Lord Jesus, and here's some literature for you. He says, I go to the St. Paul's Presbyterian Church. So I proceeded to ask him a few questions about his spiritual destiny, if that going to a church doesn't save us, etc. Well, he says at the Presbyterian Church, he says, we're really having trouble these days finding preachers. We can't find preachers anymore. He says, these preachers they send us nowadays, they're not preachers, they're agents. Agents. Now, I don't know what he meant by an agent, but he wasn't too impressed with it anyway. He said, they want this, they want to have a, you know, all this and that, and they want to have a security plan, a contract signed for 5 years and all that. He says, we can't do that. The conversation went on for a while, and I felt impressed. I said to this man, Bill, I said, Bill, you know, maybe I said, I'm a preacher. I do preaching. I'm an evangelist. I wasn't pastoring at that time. I said, maybe I can come and preach for you someday if you want. I was just trying to help him out. And of course, I never thought I'd ever hear from him again. And I told him, I said, I'll have to check with my pastor. I just want to be sure he's in the loop on it. And but if he's okay with it, I think I could do that maybe for you. Of course, I'd always driven by this church and seen this great big church. I'd been in it a time or two. And I thought, it's quite a church. Anyway, so I never thought I'd hear from him again. And about a week and a half later, I get a call. My wife says, there's a long distance call here for you from the Presbyterian church or higher something in Saskatoon. I said, I grabbed the phone. Hello? They said, this is Bishop so-and-so or from Saskatoon. And he says, a deacon, Bill, told us about you and that you might be able to help us out. We don't have a pastor at the church there next Sunday. We don't have a pastor. Well, this Bill told me they didn't have a pastor. And so he said, would you preach for us on Sunday, September the 14th? Whatever that, you know. I said, gulp. I haven't talked to our pastor. I said, I think so, but I've got it clear. I never thought I would hear about it. So I had to talk to our pastor. So I phoned Pastor Newman, and I said, Brother Newman, I said, I got to talk to you here. Something's come up. So we met, and I told him about this little scenario, meeting this guy. And I said, I don't want to do it if you aren't for it. I said, if you are okay with it, you know, I wouldn't mind going there and for one Sunday. Just see, you know, maybe I can preach the word there. And no, he said, do it. I think it's a good idea. You go there and preach. And so I came and I preached in that church on that Sunday afternoon or Sunday morning. There was probably 100 people in here, most of them gray-haired, just about everybody with gray-haired. But there was one family that wasn't. They were a younger family and they had three little kids and they were sitting right over here. And I remember them clearly. And because there was no other kids in the church, it was just that family. And so I got a call a couple days later, in the next week, and it was the Archbishop, Deacon, somebody from Saskatoon. He says, well, the church really enjoyed your sermon last Sunday, and they would like you now to come back and go preach for three Sundays in a row. I thought, wow, I wasn't expecting that. I said, one thing, I got to check with my pastor on this one, and I'll get back to you. So I called Pastor Newman, and I chit-chatted with him. I said that this church wants me to come back for three Sundays in a row. And he said, I think you should do it. He said, sometimes God uses, and he told me about a friend of his, very similar situation where God really changed that church in a great way, and it was a great, God moved, and I was getting, so I come back, and I preach the next Sunday, and I preach. I was the last guy. There used to be a spiral pulpit right over here, and the pulpit would go, it was right here, you'd kind of go like this, and you'd walk up this spiral thing, and you'd be up about here, up there, and that's where you'd preach from that. And they were just about to take that spiral pulpit down from here because they wanted to make the church more modern. They wanted to get rid of that old spiral pulpit. There was a little controversy in the church, I guess, about this pulpit. Some people wanted to keep it and some people wanted to get rid of it. That happens in churches, by the way, when you're just trying to decide things. So this deacon comes over and he says, preach in that pulpit. And he says, some people preach on the floor, some people preach on this up. This pulpit used to be up there, and then there was that one. He said, preach from that one. So I just want to tell you, I was the last guy in this church to ever preach from that spiral pulpit, just for interest. They took it out a couple weeks later. And the next week, I got a call from the Presbyterian hierarchy in Saskatoon. They said, Mr. Webster, this is Archbishop so-and-so from Saskatoon. We just hate to inform you that we are going to ask you to cancel all the future preaching engagements. He says, I guess there's people in that church, in the church, more in the leadership area of the church. They don't like your sermon. They don't like your style of preaching. I said, well, that saddens me. Because I, at the end of that next sermon, I had people coming to me. I don't know if I'm born again. I don't know if I'm really born again. I'd like to know if I'm born again. I'm serious. I had two people. I walked up that aisle right over there, and two ladies came over and said, I don't know if I'm born again. I want to be, because I was preaching the new birth message. I preached a series of messages. I'd planned to bring a series of messages, and it was this. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? That's, where is the Lord God of Elijah? That's a question that's posed in the scriptures. And I made the analogy of Elijah to John Knox, who founded the Presbyterian movement. The Presbyterian church started in Scotland in the Reformation years, and John Knox was a fireball preacher. John Knox was a reformer preacher that came through the Reformation. He was a Catholic priest that got saved, born again, and just like Martin Luther, you know, the Reformation was really Catholic priests that got saved. Really, the Reformation was really made up of Catholic priests who got saved, born again. They tried, most of them, they weren't going to try and be rebels. They were trying to teach the truth in the church, and every one of them have a history. You know what happened to Martin Luther? They kicked him out. You know what happened to John Huss? They kicked him out. You know what happened to John Knox? They cast him out. They kicked him out. They became the preachers. And I told them, there's no man, no person in history that has done more for a country than John Knox. He changed Scotland from the inside out. One preacher. You read his books, it's amazing what he did. He lived on the brink of death every day. Every day of his life, it was like they were people were seeking to kill him. And they were martyring people all over. By the grace of God, he didn't. But he would preach. He would preach in the night. He'd preach in the middle of the night. He'd preach in the morning. He'd preach on the streets. He'd preach anywhere. And I said, where's the Lord God of Elijah? You know what the Presbyterian church needs? They need John Knox back. If you're going to save this church, you need John Knox back. You need a man who's going to stand and preach the word of God. And not be afraid of what people think. And not be afraid of what people are going to do. Preach the word. And that's what Canada needs. That's what we need. Is preachers who will stand in front of people and preach the word of God. Preach the truth. Love God and preach the truth. I'm sorry, we're not going to be able to have you preach any more of these future meetings. You know what they did? They cast me out. Peter knows what it's like to be cast out. Peter got saved. Writes to his home church, tells him he's been a religious guy all his life, religious, brought up in a strict religion, strict, strict, strict. He writes back, I'm saved. Tell his precious brother Dan. Oh, no. I don't want you. Cast them out. But then Jesus comes, puts his arms around us, and picks us up, helps us go on. Relatives don't understand. People don't understand. But Jesus understands. And he puts his arms around us and takes us into the shepherd's fold. He's a shepherd. Brother Scott, he's a shepherd. And you can trust him. You can believe in him. You can cry out to him wherever you are, any place, any time, in your car, in your bedroom, in your home, anywhere. If you're a cast out person, call on it. And you'll see him come. He'll come, I promise you. And you'll feel and you'll sense he's there. You say, I'm a failure. You won't believe what a failure I am. I failed. Every time I try, I fail, I fail, I fail, I fail. You know what? So did I. We're all failures. We just cry to our shepherd,
And I promise you, he'll speak to you, you'll hear his voice, and he'll lead you. Onward and upward.
He'll heal you. He will heal you.
He will help you. He will comfort you. His way, according to the scriptures, the door. That door is the door of salvation. He says, I am the shepherd of the sheep. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be
saved.
He shall be
saved.
That's the word. That's the door of salvation. That's the door for the sheep. Not the shepherd's door. That's your door. My door. Have you discovered that door? Jesus, the door of salvation? That's what he's there for. He was making a declaration to the world, for 2,000 years into the future, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in through me, the door, he shall be saved. He said in John 14, he makes it again, clear, simple. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. That's what he says, saved. I want to ask you this morning, have you gone through that door? Have you gone through that door? That door. Now I want to show you one more door. Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 3. Last book in the Bible, it's an easy one to find. It's the last book in the Bible. The first four chapters of the book of Revelation is the church. He's still addressing the church. After chapter 4, you never hear about the church again. It's gone. The church is not gone. I don't have time to get into that. But right here, he's talking to the church. And he is Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20. Verse number 19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know how to fix all your problems? I want to tell you right now, Jesus gives us a clear right here. Repent. You know what that means? Change your mind, change your direction, change your attitude. Repent. That's all it means. It just means, I've been wrong. You know what Benny Hinn did the other day? It makes all the appearance, Benny Hinn repented. Benny Hinn, I mean, had to really think about this. I hope it's a real thing. I hope he repented. He publicly said, I am wrong. I've been wrong. My message has been wrong. Hard to do, but it sure feels good after you do it. But this is the way to fix things in your life, in your family, in your marriage, in your business, for life. This door of life is going to require you to repent. Not just once, but maybe again and again and again. I've been wrong. I'm wrong on what I'm doing here. I can see it. I'm wrong, and I've got to change my attitude. That's all it is changing, okay? But look at here, Revelation 3, repent, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me. Door. There's a door here. He's talking about a door. You know what this door? It's not the door of the sheepfold. It's not the door of scriptures. It's not the door of salvation. This is the door of self. This is the self door. And you know what? I don't know about you, but that's the toughest door there is to open. The self door. And it's the self door that he's saying, my friend, you will not find this life Jesus is talking about until you're willing to deal with self. You see, there's a condition to him coming in and supping with you. You have to repent and you have to deal with selfish self. The Bible, many places, talks about the flesh. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Flesh, 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 flesh.
It took me many years, I'm a slow learner, I guess, to figure out what that word flesh meant. I remember Bible school, flesh, flesh, flesh. I mean, you grab your skin and you pinch it like, yeah, that's flesh. That's flesh. Okay? My dad used to, when we didn't do something quite, he would reach over. My dad had a habit. He would reach over. He had big hands. My dad had big, strong hands. Remember, there's seven boys in our family. I'm the oldest. Would you boys quit fooling around here? Or I have some wood. Remember, you were supposed to be getting wood. We have wood out there. You've got to get in. And or did you feed the cows? Did you feed the horses? Did you move those cows out of the pasture? Not yet. He would reach over, grab me by the ear. Do it now. We knew it meant now. And you could feel it because he had a piece between those big fingers. He had flesh. But you know that that's not what the Bible talks about when he says flesh. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. This is the way I've helped people understand what this means. You take the word flesh, and the RU students all know this, and you flip it around, spell it backwards. I'm going to give you a little quiz here. You take the word flesh, spell it, turn it around, and spell it backwards. What is it? It's what? Self. Greg. Self. You got to drop the H off the M. That's what the flesh life is. Self. And you know what our churches today are hindered more than any other thing today because of people refusing to do God's will. They want to do self. They want to do it their way. That's self. I don't feel like coming to church. I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like doing this, doing that. Feel like it. Feel like. That's self. I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open your self life, open and let me in, I will sup with him. You know what that is? Fellowship. That's fellowship, Brother Greg. Fellowship. That's what he wants to have with us. That's the greatest reward there is in the Christian life, fellowship with our Savior. But you'll never have it unless you open the self door and let him in. You can't have it your way and his way. You got to have it his way only. Then you'll enjoy life, the abundant life. Not easy. So I want to ask you, have you been, is the door of Scriptures important to you? Is the door of salvation real to you? Have you gone through that door? And is God tapping at your little self door, saying, please let me in? Let's pray.